15. 1 Kings chapter 15. And we want to continue tonight to take a look at the subject of a perfect heart. And again, in summary, or in review, I have in my notes 15 references in the Bible to a perfect heart. Sometimes the Bible is speaking of individuals who had a perfect heart, and sometimes it is explaining that other individuals did not have a perfect heart. And I believe by looking at these passages, we can biblically come to an understanding of what it means to have a perfect heart. Now, if we had a role model for a perfect heart, it would be David. The Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. And so David in his life, as a matter of fact, there is a reference in the Bible, and I believe it talks about David having a perfect heart or was perfect before the Lord, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And as we've seen already, it's possible to love the Lord as Solomon did and yet not be perfect. Solomon loved the Lord, but he allowed his love for strange women to steer his heart away from the Lord. And even Asa, who we've looked at in both of our messages thus far, he is said to have had a perfect heart, but yet even he was not completely obedient to every Old Testament principle. Now, we don't know if that was sins of ignorance on his part. Perhaps he wasn't aware of what the Bible taught in certain areas, but the Bible says that his heart was perfect before the Lord, and yet there were still some things that he failed to do that God would have had him to do, and again, we're just not certain whether or not God made reference to those things to King Asa. So let's read here in our text, 1 Kings 15. I was kind of looking through this chapter because it's also the chapter that talks about King Asa. And there's one of the references, I think, in verse 14. This is what we've looked at already. It says, "But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days." So again, just notice that it says his heart was perfect before the Lord, even though he did not remove the high places. And again, I point that out for this reason, because there undoubtedly there were some overly pious Christians in King Asa's day, and when someone got to talking, you know, kindly about Asa and how he had a tender heart towards the Lord, someone would point and say, "Oh yeah, he hasn't tore down those high places." And if there was someone who was saying that, if they were saying that, they would be correct and it would be right that he had not tore down those high places. And I don't understand why. But it still says that his heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. And I guess I'm not elaborating upon that, but I'm sharing it with you because I think that this truth probably will... how should I say this? This will probably... prevent us from making incorrect judgments at some point in the future. I'm sure at some point in the future, you, like I have been already, are going to be faced with circumstances and you're going to realize that this particular principle might come into play. Maybe someone looks at a preacher who has a tender heart towards God, and yet they say of that preacher, "Oh yeah, but he doesn't do such and such," and I hesitate to give an example, but he doesn't do this and he doesn't do that. And we know that to be right. Well, does that mean we should write the individual off entirely? Does it mean that they don't walk with God? Not necessarily. And I think most of us probably understand our focus ought to be on ourselves anyway and perfecting our hearts rather than passing judgment upon others. And so that's why I highlighted this a couple of times in our messages thus far. But let's read here in chapter 15, beginning at verse number 1. It says, "Now in the eighth year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Absalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him." And then notice this, "And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father." So you see again, the different kings are judged by a standard, a human standard. And that standard is David. His heart was perfect before the Lord. And you know, when you look at the kings and the chronicles and the books of the kings and the chronicles and look at the different kings who reigned over Judah and Israel, they're very often compared to one of two men, to David or to Jeroboam. And David is the standard for good, and Jeroboam is the standard for evil. And by the way, you and I, God has made us kings and priests. I know I've probably shared what I'm about to say with you recently, and it was last year while we were at camp that I had some discussions with Pastor Hendricks about a series of messages that he was preaching, and I've listened to many of them now, and he had been going through the kings of Judah. He exempted the kings of Israel from his study because none of them are good, and he thought that might become overly discouraging. But in this series of messages, he was looking at all the kings of Judah. And even me and him had a conversation at camp because he said, "Have you ever wondered why the Bible gives us, you know, the information, all this information and history of the kings? What about the farmers? What about the ironsmiths? What about, you know, the man that makes horseshoes? You know, what about the common folk?" He says, "Has it ever crossed your mind that we've given this information about the kings and not the common?" And yeah, it has. Quite frankly, I thought a great deal about it. Because often I'll say, you know, people, we like to put the emphasis and look at those that are famous and those that are in Hollywood and those that are in Washington, D.C. and think that these, you know, are the standard. These are the people that we should aspire to be. These are the people that have influence and make a difference and whom God is interested in. But that's not true, is it? Isn't God interested in the widow and in the orphan? Sure he is. Why then is there so much information in regards to the kings and the chronicles? Well, Pastor Hendricks suggests God, they are put on display here. Their actions are put on display for the rest of the world. And so are our actions and our behaviors and our words. We have been made kings and priests by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are on display to the world, and the world is watching us, and we better be careful how we behave and how we act. And we better ensure that our actions and our attitudes line up better with David's actions and attitudes than with Jeroboam's. And so here we have another king referenced. This time it's not Asa, but it's Abijam or Abijam, and his name is found there in the last part of verse number 15. It says that he reigned in Jerusalem. He was one of the kings of Judah. And in verse 3 it says that he walked in all of the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And I want to make an application from that here in just a moment, but let me rehearse the other two characteristics that we have looked at thus far, because again, this is the kind. This is what we're looking for in this study. What does it mean to have a perfect heart, or how will someone behave when they have a perfect heart? And number one, we said that you'll obey God. 1 Kings 8:61 says, "Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes and keep His commandments." So having a perfect heart is very closely associated with obedience to God. And then secondly, we said that if you have a perfect heart, you will love God first. Or you could say, you'll have right priorities. Obedience and priorities. Because it says of King Asa that he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father, and he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made, and also Micaiah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in the grove. And so I look at that and I say, you know what, here's a man that loved God, that put God first before his mother, before his forefathers, before the elders of the people of Israel. God was first. God came before everything else, even his own family. And if we are going to have a perfect heart, or if we do have a perfect heart, it will demonstrate itself by our obedience to God and our love for him by putting him first. He comes before everything. And so thirdly then, we're going to look at another characteristic, and that is courage. Obedience is what we've looked at so far, and priorities. And tonight we want to take a look at courage. Notice again there in verse 3, and he, Abijam, walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect before the Lord. Now you may think how I'm going to apply this is a bit of a stretch. And maybe applying it to this text may be somewhat of a stretch. But the principles that I'm going to give you tonight are very real and are very true. Because I believe someone who has a perfect heart will be someone who is courageous. And as I look at Abijam, and there's not a lot of information given to us about him. It really doesn't tell us a lot about what he did or what he did not do. All it tells us is that he walked in the sins of his father, which he had done before him. He perpetuated his father's ungodly behavior. And may I say this, that is the easiest path to take. Whatever is normal, whatever is traditional, whatever everybody else is doing or is accustomed to, that's the easiest path to take. But it's not always the right path to take. And in Abijam's case, it was not the right path to take. And while it doesn't say this, I believe one of the reasons he just continued in the steps of his father and continued in the sins of his father is because that was the easiest thing to do. Because to break that pattern of behavior would have taken a great deal of courage on the part of Abijam. Allow me to demonstrate. But before I do, let me make this one qualifying statement. Some people misapply the principle that I'm talking about tonight. They misapply it. For instance, homosexuals sometimes feel that they are courageous because they're living different than what is culturally normal or culturally acceptable. And so when they're mistreated, when people pick on them, they're being courageous because nobody, you know, appreciates, you know, their differences and such, and you know, and so their tears are, you know, tears of sorrow because the world just doesn't understand them. But folks, there's a big difference between suffering for doing what is right and suffering the consequences of your sinful behavior. The Bible says, for this is thankworthy. This is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Now, as Christians, I don't know that we should pick on anybody. Somebody that's engaged in sinful behavior, we should tell them that they have the need to repent and to put faith in Christ. We don't pick on them. We don't bully them. But if people ever feel picked on because of their sinful lifestyles, what they need to do is to repent. But if you're being picked on, if you're suffering wrongfully, in other words, you're being persecuted for doing that which is right, this is what is thankworthy to God. So again, let's look at this thought of courage. Courage is defined as a lack of fear. A lack of fear. Bravery is synonymous with the word courage. When the Bible says, quit ye like men, it's talking about being brave. It's talking about those men that would be at the forefront of the battle. A place that you would think would be very frightful, that would make most people afraid. But those that weren't afraid would be called brave, would be called courageous. Exodus 23:2 says this, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to rest, that is, pervert judgment. Think about that principle for just a moment. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. You know, the Bible wouldn't tell us not to do that if we weren't prone to do so. And we are prone to follow the crowd. You know, before we get saved, what does Ephesians chapter 2 say? It says that we just, you know, follow the courses of this world. We just go along with whatever fad and fashion is popular. That is, before we're saved. Now, some people continue to do that even after they're saved. But that's not God's design. God's design is to change our pattern of behavior, is to change us and instruct us not to pattern our lives after the fads and fashions of the world, but to instead follow the principles of the Word of God. It's very tempting to follow the crowd, even when they're going to do evil. It's very tempting because we are afraid of what people will say about us if we don't go along with what everybody else is doing. You know, there are some in our society that are very good at manipulating people. And so when you won't go along with what they want you to go along with, they'll call you names. They'll call you old-fashioned. They'll call you all sorts of things. Archaic, a Neanderthal. Oh, you aren't one of those biblical Neanderthals, are you? Oh my, and they know what they're doing. They're manipulating you. They're trying, through manipulation, to get you to change what you believe. Or at the very least, to keep you silent. Because if you speak up, people are going to say bad things about you. And do we like people to say bad things about us? None of us like that. But if we're courageous, when we need to speak up, we'll speak up regardless of how people think of us and regardless of what they say about us. But that takes courage. He says, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to pervert judgment. If everybody's wanting to go along with something that they know is wrong, don't jump in and give your assenting voice to what they're trying to do just so you can fit in with everybody else. God says, don't do that. Don't be wishy-washy. Know what's right, know what's wrong, and do it. Job 31:4, this is what Job said. He's trying to convince his friends that he's not suffering these things because of any wrongdoing on his part. He said, did I fear a great multitude? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. Did I fear a great multitude? Have I compromised principle, biblical principle in some way by following the crowd? No, I haven't done that. See, if he had done that, he would have been a transgressor of the law. And as we've already seen, Exodus 23 tells us not to follow a multitude to do evil. He said, or did the contempt of families terrify me? Was I afraid of what other people would think of me? And so I didn't stand up for what was right? You see, no, Job, he was courageous. He had no fear. He did what was right. Proverbs 1 and verse 10 says it this way, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And again, the father says this to the young son because he knows these are the types of temptations he's going to encounter. There are going to be people who try to pressure you to do what's wrong. But he says, don't do it. They say, come. Come with us. Let us wait, lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without. Come on. It'll be fun. That's what people do in the world. Now, I know all you young people are sheltered. You probably don't have such friends. I hope you don't have such friends. But you don't have to have a very big influence of friends, a very big number of friends, before you have a couple who try to influence you to do what is wrong. Oh, come on, we don't have to do everything, the preacher says. We don't have to do everything, Mom. Come on, let's do this. And when you don't, oh, you're just an old fuddy-duddy. You're no fun. Bucket of cold water on the party. Don't let those things intimidate you. There's many, many illustrations and examples of people in the Bible who acted courageously. Let me just give you a handful. How about Noah? I believe Noah acted in courage when he built the ark. He was the only one, him and his family, that were actively involved in building this ark. And you know, the Bible doesn't say that everybody mocked him, but it does say he was a preacher of righteousness. You know, he preached evidently that people should repent, but they didn't. Here Noah was building a boat in the middle of nowhere on a world that had never seen rain. So I'm certain there probably were some people who mocked him and ridiculed him and his family. But you know what? He never put his hammer down. He never hung up his tool belt. He kept building. And you know what? Sometimes people are going to mock you and they're going to ridicule you, but you know what? You just keep right on serving the Lord, because you know that one day judgment is going to fall. And when it does, you'll be safe and secure in the ark of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll perish. How about David when fighting Goliath? No wonder he said to be a man after God's own heart. No wonder he's the standard for a perfect heart, because when everybody else was afraid to do what was right, young David did. He ran towards Goliath to fight him. That's courage. How about Daniel? Knowing that the decree had been signed that no one could give to anyone a petition, that is, a prayer request, no one could pray to anybody but the king, knowing that that petition had been signed, he opened up his window and prayed towards Jerusalem, knowing that he was disobeying the commandment of the king. That's courage. When those three Hebrews refused to bow down to the statue, when everybody else in the entire nation bowed down, that's courage. I hope you young people know what courage is. Because like I said a moment ago, at the beginning of our service, times are growing dark in America, and it is not going to be easy to stand for God. It is not going to be easy. When I see my own preacher friends give up on God, when I see churches embracing philosophies today that they condemned not 15 years ago, we're in trouble. Trinity Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. It's right there where Mr. Brown's living. Matter of fact, Jennifer was going to church there. I hope she's not now. I'm not so sure. This church, not 15 years ago, condemned promise keepers and its ecumenicalism. But you know, today, they yoke up with Southern Baptist preachers and all sorts of other preachers. They have contemporary music, worship leaders, participate in rock and roll type events. Back in the day, that was supposed to be one of the strongest fundamental independent Baptist churches, pastored by Bob Gray. Of course, it came out here just recently that he had abused young girls in his church. You know why some of these churches are changing? Because those preachers that were pastors in those churches, they were nothing more than politicians. And when fundamentalism was in vogue, when it was popular, they were a fundamentalist. When it was popular to preach against immodesty, when it was popular to adhere to the King James Bible, when it was popular to reject contemporary Christian music, that's what they did. But now that it's no longer popular, they change. Just like politicians, they say, you know what, I'm going to go to Washington and I'm going to hold the line and I'm not going to compromise. And then they get to Washington and what do? They compromise. Because they have no courage. No courage. People lack courage today. I guess they've lacked it in every generation. And they don't want to withstand the majority because it makes them an outcast. Joshua and Caleb, they came back. They were two of the 12 spies. 10 of the spies said, you know what? Those people are way too big. The sons of Anakim are there. They're giants. Their cities are walled up into heaven. There's no way we can take them. And the people were discouraged. Moses, why'd you bring us here? And Joshua and Caleb said, no. Let's go. But nobody listened. There was only two men that had courage that day. Only two men. And you know, sometimes we need to stick ourselves in those men's shoes and think about what it would have been like. Because we're going to face times like that in our lives and we're going to think, you know what, we're the only one that's ever been through this. No. Daniel went through it. David went through it. Three Hebrews went through it. Joshua and Caleb went through it, and they were ridiculed and belittled. At least I assume they were, but they had courage to do the right thing anyway. Let me close by giving you a few illustrations of a lack of courage, where it would have been nice to see somebody stand up in courage, but they didn't. How about there at Mount Sinai in Exodus 32? Moses went up to the top of the mount. He was receiving the law of God. And what happened down below? Aaron and the people made this golden calf. Give me your earrings. We're going to melt it down. We're going to build a golden calf. And we're going to say, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. And that's what everybody does. And it doesn't appear that there was one dissenting voice in the whole crowd. Not even Aaron. And not even Miriam. No dissenting voice to what was going on. Nobody stood up and said, this isn't right. How about Pilate? He capitulated to the will of the people. In Mark 15:15 it says, and so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. You know what? Pilate was a political leader that had no backbone. He had no courage. You know what happens when you go up to Washington, D.C., and let's say you're a staunch conservative and you just hold the line? You know what happens? You're not invited to the social gatherings. You're an outcast. You're made fun of. You lose all influence and nobody listens to a word you say. And that's why so many conservatives get there and compromise, because they had courage as long as they were in their conservative home state. But when they got up there where the climate and the environment is much different, they didn't have enough courage to withstand all those pressures. And you young people, you may find it easy to be courageous here in the confines of Shepherd's Hill Baptist Church, but one day the Lord might send you off into the world. And it might be in a much different environment. Will you have courage then? And one last one, Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus how? By night. By night. You know why? Because he was fearful. Because he lacked courage. You know what he should have done had he had the type of courage that every Bible believer should have? He would have came out in broad daylight and said, "Jesus, I know thou art the Son of God. I know it, and I don't care what anybody thinks of me as a result." But he was afraid to do that. But he wasn't the only one, as it says in John 7:13, "Howbeit no man spake openly of him," that is of Jesus, "for fear of the Jews." We keep our mouths closed about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because we're afraid of what people will think of us. You know, I've preached some messages about speaking on spiritual things with the out in the world so that it doesn't seem so, you know, taboo. And I try to practice that in my life. And the other day, I just began, you know, as me and my coworkers were sitting down eating, I began talking about I talked about the message I preached at the youth rally. And you know, I could tell in talking to the other Christian that was there that it made him uncomfortable. It's not something he wanted to talk about. You know why? Because some Christians don't want people thinking they're one of those. They're out of the mainstream. So again, in summary, what does it mean to have a perfect heart? It means we'll obey God, we'll have right priorities by putting God first, even before family, and it means that we'll be courageous. Abijam, one of the reasons he followed in the footsteps of his father is because that was the easiest thing to do. It may be logical for electrical current to follow the path of least resistance, but that's not what we should do in our Christian lives. We should go down the path that God would have us to go down, no matter how much resistance we're met with. Let's have the courage to just keep marching in the direction that God would have us to go. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for thy word. Lord, thank you for the many examples that you have given to us of men who were courageous. Lord, the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 says there were some who even gave their lives. And Lord, I pray that you would instill within us courage. Courage to withstand all the pressures that we're bound to face in the world around us. Lord, may we strive to have a perfect heart in your eyes. And may we be obedient. May we have correct priorities. And Lord, may we act courageous when we're called upon to do so. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed for prayer.